Growing up as a little guy, I didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. Come from a Muslim background. My father, before he passed away the year 2008, he used to be a Muslim cleric in Tanzania, a very known Muslim cleric. So growing up, I grew up as a Muslim, didn't know anything about Jesus Christ, even the basics of Christianity. And my people, we were told to have nothing to do with Christians. And we knew that we were the chosen people, we had all the truth, and we didn't want anything to do with Christians. But I praise God for the Christian community in my country. And they have this philosophy of ministry. They say, every believer, a minister. So every believer has something to contribute to the kingdom of God. You don't have to be like Billy Graham, but you have something to share. So as a community, they go out and share the love of Jesus Christ. So they had a lot of strategies to try to reach the Muslim community. And some of these strategies were very interesting, because I remember one time I heard the whole gospel in a bus. I was in the bus, and these two Christian people will come in the bus, and they'll talk to each other about Jesus Christ. Two Christian people. So one will ask questions about Jesus Christ, and the other one will give answers about Jesus Christ. And they're not even looking at the Muslim. They're not even looking at me. They're just talking to each other. But they were talking loud enough that I could hear. So I heard the whole thing. And that's just one strategy they used to reach out to the Muslim people. Very interesting. But in my case, somebody knew about my family and my people, my dad. And he came to me and he said to me, Jamal, I'm interested. I want to know something about what you believe. So teach me, what do you believe? And he surprised me too. He said, he wanted actually to come to the mosque with me on a Friday. I've never seen anything like that before. So I was excited. Oh, this is a Christian man. He wants to come to the mosque with me. That's different. So I said, no problem, let's go. So he came to the mosque. I showed him what we do. After that, nothing happened. Then 3 months down the road, he invited me to church. He said, we have some special program, I'd like you to come. And because we're all the friends, it was very difficult for me to say no to a good friend. So I said, no problem, I'll come. And in my mind, I was thinking, I'll just go. I don't have to believe in what they are saying. I can just show up, just make my friend happy, and then go. So I said, okay, you go first. I don't want to come with you. I'll just come later. So he went to church, and then I joined him later, because I didn't want to be seen with him going to church. So when I was in church, things were different. I felt I was in a different culture within my own culture. People were singing and dancing, and Africans are very expressive. In the mosque, we're very quiet with this kind of chant, but here people are singing and dancing. Everything was different. So I was like lost, like, what's going on? But the speaker began to speak, and his message was about the covenant of God. And he said, we serve a God who makes covenants with people. From the Old Testament, all the Old Testament, he is a God of covenants. He has made covenant all kinds of people in the Bible. And he gave an example. He said, a covenant is very important. It's like an agreement. When you're making a covenant with somebody, you're actually agreeing with that person. You can't break that covenant. You are agreeing with that person. And that's how God works. He makes covenants with his people. And he gave an example, and he said, for instance, if you decide today to go to your friend's house, and you decide you're going to do something good for your friend, maybe clean his car, wash his house, do his laundry, do anything good, your friend will be very happy if you do that for him. But at the end of the day, if you ask your friend to pay you money for what you have done, he has the right to say no if there was not a covenant between the two of you. So you have to make that covenant first in order to get a reward. But if you just assume, you just go do great things, at the end of the day, you'll be waiting for that reward. It will not come. So the preacher said, there are many people in life, they miss the point. They are very religious. They do all kinds of good things. They help the poor. They pray. They do all kinds of wonderful things. But at the end of the day, in the last day, God is going to reject these people. And he's going to reject them because they never made a covenant with God. So God is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And then the preacher said, unless you're born again, unless you experience the new birth, it's impossible to enter the kingdom of God. Unless you make that covenant with God, everything that you do, you can be the best person on earth, but at the end of the day, God is going to reject you because you never agreed with him to anything. Now, after church, that message was not a new message for everyone who was there. It was not a new message. But for me, I've never had anything like that in my life. I've read books. I've heard my dad preach sermons after sermons. But for some reason, there was something different about that message. Then I was thinking, yeah, this covenant is not bad. It's a good thing to know. And now my friend was very happy because he wanted me to reach to a point whereby I'm asking questions, and then he took over. So he bought me a Bible. I began to read my Bible, you know, from the beginning, you know, from Genesis, I'm reading my Bible, you know. And for the first time in my life, I've actually read a story and understand without anybody explaining to me. So that was different. And then my friend, you know, on and off, we'll talk, we'll argue on and off, doing on and off for 9 months. After that, I began to understand the mission of Jesus Christ. I didn't understand everything, but I began to understand why Christ and not any other prophet or any other person. Then I could not resist God, and I knew that this is what I was looking for. Then I gave my life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So it was exciting, you know. Very, very exciting, you know. But unfortunately for my people, it was not. So my father got the news that I'd become a believer. And he called a big meeting. Everybody, people from the mosque and neighbors and friends, you know, together. And there's a reason why he did that. Because he wanted to make sure that if something happens to me, he's clean. Everybody knows that it's because I chose that life. So everybody was there, and he asked me in front of everybody, said, okay, I heard that you have become a believer, have become a Christian, you're following Jesus Christ. So what's this all about? So I didn't know what to say. And, you know, I was standing there, they're expecting me, they're asking me questions like, okay, you tell us, what advantages did you find from here that are not over here? Why did you cross over? So I didn't have any answer. I knew it's Christ that I wanted, but to tell you why, I don't know. And now I've come to learn that salvation is the work of God. He actually convicts us to sin, to convicts us, then we become believers. And nobody can take credit that we're converting people, because I didn't know anything about Christianity. Just that little truth led me to Christ. It was small truth, but it was still truth, and I gave my life to Christ. And I believe it was the work of the Holy Spirit. So I told him, I said, you know, I'm sorry, I know this. You won't want to hear this, but I have no answers for you, but I've decided to become a follower of Jesus Christ. I've never seen him angry in my life like that. He got so angry. Everybody got confused. My mothers are crying because my father had many wives. They're all crying. Everybody's confused. What's going on? Then they gave me 3 days. Say, we give you 3 days to make up your mind. And that's very common where I come from. So 3 days to think about what you're doing. After that, anything can happen. So the second day, I have a brother called Ahmed. He comes and he tells me, listen, I don't agree with what you're doing, and I don't understand what's going on. This is the plan. They are planning to poison you. So you better think of what you're doing. So he just told me because we're very close. So I went to the people of the church, I told them the story, and they have heard stories like that before. Then they say, okay, you know, you cannot forsake Jesus Christ, and this is the plan. So they helped me escape from my country, from the country of Tanzania. I actually ran away to another country, the country of Kenya. I was only 18 years old. And when I was in Kenya, I began my new life. Life was tough. Start from zero. After 2 years, I almost went back home. I said, man, this is too hard. And couldn't find a job, and I'm in a foreign country, and I'm following Jesus, and I'm thinking, maybe I'm just fooling around. Is this really true? You know? So I almost made a U-turn to say, I wanted to go back home and say, hey, Dad, you know, when I told you that I became a Christian, I was just kidding. You know, let's live together. But then the believers told me, no, the Bible says, the righteous man shall live by faith. If you shrink back, you cannot please him. So I knew that if I was to please God, it's to move forward. I trusted in him. Then God was good. So I when I was in Kenya, I met a group of young people called Youth of the Mission. So they took me in. I stayed with them for almost like 7 years. Then I came to Canada as a refugee. So when I came here, God was good. You know, I got my new life again in Regina and then Edmonton. So in total, I've been here for close to 16, 17 years now since I left home. Now, here in Edmonton, I feel, and God has given me a passion to reach out to newcomers. You know, I know that what Christ did for me, he can also do it to other people. So I work with immigrants, where I also do the prison ministry and all kinds of outreaches in the city, because I believe that, you know, he saved me for a purpose. Now, my relationship with my people is, you know, is kind of strange, very hard to define, you know. Never saw my dad again since I left, and then my brothers, they're actually the opposite of what I do. I'm a preacher talking about Jesus Christ. They're over here doing their Muslim thing. Very, very big people. So when my father passed away, my brothers took over. They're in the city of Dar es Salaam. They're just doing the opposite. So our relationship is strange. You know, everybody's just quiet doing his own thing. But my prayer is that one day they'll also come to find the truth, because the things that we seems to be impossible with us, with God, all things are possible. Amen? Amen. So that's my journey. And back to our text here. Jesus Christ, Matthew 28, he starts by saying, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I don't know about you, but where I come from, authority is very important. Very, very important. And when a man of authority speaks in my country, you don't ask questions. You don't reason. You just do it. And sometimes, like, my father had all kinds of authority. He doesn't have to say anything. When he walks in, just the look itself, you know that, you know, if you're supposed to do something, you just better do it right away before he opens his mouth. That's how powerful authority is where I come from. I don't know about in Canada, but where I come from, powerful thing. When a man of authority speaks, you don't argue. And I believe that this text also was written in the Middle Eastern culture, where they have kind of the same understanding of authority. When a man of authority says something, then you know, you just obey. So Jesus Christ, before he actually commands the disciples to make disciples, the disciples to go, he declares himself as one who has authority. And if we are to understand authority in that sense, that Jesus Christ governs and he directs and he's full of authority, and when a person of authority speaks, you don't argue, then Jesus Christ was not asking us for a favor when he asked us to go and make disciples. He wasn't asking for a favor. It was a command. So Jesus Christ was not saying to us, when you feel like doing missions, please, would you do it? When you have the time. He wasn't saying that. It was actually a command that this has to be done. You know, and then I was thinking, why? Through the years, I learned that there are two types of slaves. The Bible talks about slaves to sin. Before we came to Jesus, to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we were slaves to sin, right? So we had no choice but live according to the sinful nature. And our father, Satan, used to tell us what to do, direct us and command us what to do. We had no choice. But when we come to Christ, we talk about being free in Jesus Christ. Yes, we are free in Jesus. Before we get so excited about that freedom, we need to remind ourselves about this. We have become a different type of slaves. The Apostle Paul says, slaves to righteousness. And when you are a slave of righteousness, so you're still a slave, but of righteousness, which means that Jesus Christ is your master. And because he's your master, you can't live according to your own rules. He's going to command you. He's going to give you direction. And that's what Christ is doing right here. He's saying, all authority belongs to me. Now you're a slave to righteousness. This is the command I'm giving you to go and make disciples. I'm not asking you for a favor. I'm commanding you to go and do it. So that changes the whole thing, what we think about missions, right? It changes how we think about missions. There's a word in English that is a very good word. And we shouldn't change it. We just keep it the way it is. But sometimes we have to be very careful about this word because it can carry a negative theology. The word volunteer. So, I am a volunteer. I come as a volunteer. I want to do something for the Lord. And when I looked at the word volunteer, this is what it says. The meaning of it, this is what it says. It says, is a person who voluntarily offers himself for service. Or a person whose actions are not founded on any legal obligation to act. So you are a volunteer doing it freely, but you are not obligated to do it. You know? So in other words, I'm here to help as a volunteer, but I don't have to. So in other words, when you apply to missions, what you're saying is that God, we can do missions, but even if we don't do missions, there's no problem because you're just a volunteer. So if we understand it that way, then maybe we haven't really understood the authority of Jesus Christ. When we understand the authority of Jesus Christ, we know that it's an obligation that has to be done. That's why the Apostle Paul says, woe, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's an obligation for him. So yes, we're freely as volunteers, but there's more to that. It has to be done. So the man of authority has spoken. He says, go make disciples of all nations. And our part is to obey. Then he says, when you go, therefore go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So first he says, go make disciples. So the question comes in mind, how did Jesus Christ make disciples? For Jesus Christ, making of disciples, it was a searching mission. And it wasn't a waiting mission. It was a searching mission. Where Jesus Christ will go and look for the lost. Search for the lost. And make a difference in their own lives. People like Zacchaeus. He says, I came to seek and search that which was lost. It wasn't a waiting mission. You see, today we wait for people to come to us as opposed to search for the people. So there's this talk, you know, we say here in Canada, oh, immigrants are coming from everywhere, they're coming to us, the mission field is coming here. But that doesn't mean that we don't go and search for them. They're just coming to Canada. They're not necessarily coming to our church. They're not coming to sign for our Alpha programs. They're just showing up. They're coming to Canada. The other day, I met a Syrian refugee who came through our program. And then I asked him, I said, so when you were coming from the Middle East, coming to Canada, what were you thinking? What was exciting for you? And he said, oh, I heard about West Edmonton Mall, one of the biggest malls in Edmonton. I just couldn't wait. Now I'm here. Would you take me there? You know? So you see, they're coming to Canada, but they're not necessarily coming to your church. They're not coming to sign up for your small group. That's why for Jesus Christ, it was a searching mission, not a waiting mission. We actually go. Because sometimes the temptation is, we tell people, oh, you come to us. This is what we do in our church. Have you checked our website? Just go, look at what we do, and come and see what the Lord is doing. But Jesus Christ said, he went out and actually searched for the people. And when he found the people, what did Jesus Christ do? He actually spend time with them. So the people, they became students of Jesus Christ. He spent time with them. He ate with them. He traveled with them. He taught them until a point whereby they grew spiritually. And then in turn, when they knew, they matured in Christ, they went out and tell other people about Jesus Christ. So then you see, it was a lifetime commitment and not even a one-time thing. You know, to make a disciple like Jesus Christ did, like you meet somebody, you tell them about the gospel, you travel with him, you pray with him, you're everywhere with him until they mature, then you realize when Jesus Christ was talking about the Great Commission, he was actually asking for a serious commitment, a lifetime commitment to invest in the lives of people. Sometimes don't think about that. So it was never a hit and run thing where you just go boom and then you take off. It doesn't work like that. And where I come from, I grew up in a Muslim area. If you come for a short-term mission, it's almost like you won't make any difference. When you want to see the fruit, you have to think of 20 years plus. Because where we grew up, it's like a palm tree, you know, a palm tree, right? A palm tree takes almost 20 years to bear fruit. It's going to produce fruit, but 20 years, right? So if you go there for the first year, you're planting a palm tree, and then you're waiting, you won't see anything, you know? So you have to wait and wait and wait. After 30 years, oh, finally you see the fruit. And that's where I come from, the context I grew up. I have relatives, I have people. Like, if you want to reach them for Jesus Christ, you can't just go there for 2 days and take off. So Christ here, when he made disciples, he actually invested in the lives of people. And that's what he's asking. So the man of authority is saying, go make disciples. I'm calling you to invest your time and your in the lives of other people. And it's a lifetime thing. Nothing temporary. So that changes how we do things. That's why in my life, I want to invest my time to other people. Then he says, all nations. Make disciples of all nations. This one is very interesting because in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3 says, God is calling Abraham, and this is what he's saying to Abraham. He says, the Lord God said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I'll show you. I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you, I'll make your name great, and I will be a blessing, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the people of the will be blessed through you. So the last verse says here, all peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So, very interesting. God calls individuals for the purpose of blessing nations. When he called Abraham, he never said to Abraham, "Hey Abraham, I'm calling you, I'm going to bless you, you're going to be great. When people look at you, they say, wow, this is Abraham, blessed by God. And enjoy yourself, have a good time. In the last day, when I come back, I'll go to heaven and you will experience more blessings in heaven." He doesn't say that. He says, "I'm going to bless you. You're going to be great. But when I do this, because my idea is that the people of the nations will be blessed because of you." So in other words, God is calling Abraham, thinking about nations. And here Jesus Christ is saying, go make disciples of all nations. So what Christ has done for you and I is not meant to stay here. It's meant to bless the nations. So the nature of your calling or my calling is because nations, God has a plan for the nations. And that's why Jesus Christ said, you are the salt of the earth. He never said, you are the salt of yourselves. Eh? Bless yourselves, you know. You are the salt. You are the light of the world. He said, you are the light for yourselves. Shine that light among yourselves. But he says, you are the salt of the earth. Because of you, the earth is going to benefit. You are the light of the world. Because of you, the world is going to see the light of Jesus Christ. So here he's saying, make disciples of all nations. All nations. In other words, nobody should be excluded in this great news of the kingdom of God. I don't want my family to be excluded. I want them to hear what Christ can do. Nobody should be excluded. Amen. John sees a vision of heaven in Revelation chapter 7, and he says, after this I looked, and therefore before me was a great multitude that no one could count. People from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne of God and to the Lamb. So John is saying, when he sees this vision of heaven, he actually sees multitudes and multitudes of people that cannot be counted. And you know what? This is the vision of God. Multitudes of people at some point they'll be in heaven that nobody can count. So I'm thinking to myself, why is it that my vision is so small? Why should I just think about small, just my people, a small thing? My vision should be Jesus' vision, God's vision. If God is thinking about nations and multitude, we should be thinking in terms of multitudes. Nobody should be excluded. They need to hear the gospel. And one of the things that I found living here in Edmonton is that, you know, there are so many people. Okay, let me put it this way. I'm from Tanzania. I'm familiar with the African community in the city. But I've heard that there's an Indonesian community in Edmonton. But I have no idea, I have no clue what they do. But I know they are here. And from what I hear, they are not Christians, but they are here in town. So I can live here for 20 years and even not know nothing about this community. And when I read the scriptures like this, God is prompting me to show that, you know, because this is a searching mission, we need to be searching for these groups of people because God has a plan for these people as well. Because nobody shall be excluded when it comes to the gospel. Then baptize them. So baptizing basically means that, you know, once they respond, they make a public declaration of their faith, you know, and in public declaration of their faith, that they actually believe in the God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God who has revealed himself as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's what we are called to do. And he says them here then, to teach them to obey everything that Christ has commanded. Again, we see here, it's a long-term commitment because when people hear the gospel, they don't necessarily obey God right away. It takes time. I have my Muslim friends, they have believed in Jesus Christ. When talked about the obedient part, it takes forever, you know. So I have to see them again and again and again and again. That reminds me again, this mission when Christ is commanding us to go, he's actually expecting a long-term commitment to invest in the lives of people. When are they going to give their life to Christ? I have no idea what I'm doing, just teaching them every day. Sometimes I don't feel I'm going anywhere. But Christ said to teach them, to keep on teaching until they mature. So he said to teach them, you know, everything that I have commanded. And this is interesting because the teaching doesn't have to happen in a class or in some basement. It can happen as we go. You know, we meet in coffee shops everywhere. We do all this, teach the people of who have responded. And finally he says, in verse 20 he says, "And surely I'm with you always to the end." Here is a great promise. He says, "I am with you." You know, he doesn't say, "I will be with you." Actually, I am with you. You know, and when you look at the whole book of Matthew begins by saying, "His name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us." You know, with us. And throughout the book, we see how God interacted with us, how he blessed us, he healed the sick. He was always there. And now towards the end of the book of Matthew, then he says, you know, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." So which basically means that I'll always be with you. You can count on me. You can count on me. In every step you take, I'm going to be with you. Every decision you make, every strategy you decide, whatever strategy, if it's like those guys back home, you know, talking to each other in a bus, if that's what you choose, Jesus says, "I am with you." Yeah? Everywhere you go, in every trial, you know, when you have nothing, when you don't have nothing, when you have plenty, when you are sick, when you are facing death, "I am with you to the very end of the age." And when he's saying this here, he's talking to a group of people, a group of community of faith, which means that this mission to reach out to the world is never a one-person mission, but the whole community of faith is part of that mission. And that reminds me of my church, because it says, every believer is a minister. The whole community taking the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everybody according to their ability and capacity. And finally, I'll finish with this story. One time, I had an opportunity to go and learn how to ski. You know, where I come from, we don't ski. So some friends of mine invited me to say, "Hey, let's go skiing, Jamal." So I went to buy big boots. You know, I have to get ready. So I'm from Africa. It's very hot. So I need to get ready. So I bought some big boots. They're good minus 50, you know. That's what it says there. Minus 45, 50, you're good. You know, I bundled up. Everything, I was very good. So I went to a place called Kimberley, British Columbia, with my friends. So when I got there, I looked at the ski hill and what people were doing. I said, "And that is not my thing." So I told myself, So I said to my friends, "No, you guys just do your thing. I'll just stand here and just watch, you know, and just look." So I was just standing there. I'm all bundled up. I'm good. You know, minus 40, 50. I mean, the boots are good. So everything's going to be fine. So I'm standing there. In 10 minutes' time, I began to freeze. Then I'm thinking, why am I freezing? These boots are like good for minus like 40. Why am I freezing? So I went to my friend and said, "You know, I need to go home because this is too much for me. I don't understand. You guys are used to this." And then one of the guys told me, said, "You know what? You are freezing because you're standing there doing nothing. The reason why we are okay, well, you know, it's because we are doing something. But just for you, you're just sitting there. Those boots are not meant for somebody to stand there like this. They actually work, but not meant for somebody to stand and just watch." They said, "Okay, I'll try. Okay, no problem." So I put my skis, I went up the hill and decided, okay, it's better to do something than nothing, right? So I went up the hill and I made it to the ground, you know. Looked up, you know, no skis, I left them up there, you know. But at least I was doing something, right? Then something began to happen. I began to feel warm. I began now to take off some of those clothes. I didn't need all that stuff. Then I began to see, my problem was that I was my own barrier. The problem was me, you know. While other people are in action, I was sitting there as a spectator. And what happened is that I began to freeze. And that's what happens. When you just sit back and just watch people as a spectator, chances are you're going to freeze spiritually. It's not even good for your own spiritual life. That's what I've learned. And missions sometimes, it's not just about us telling people about Jesus Christ. It also has to do with us as well. Because as we go and do missions, God deals with us and He prunes us. He teaches us. And when I go to do a ministry with the immigrants, I have learned so many things about myself that I have to change. And not so much, you know, I think I'm making a difference, but I feel that God is doing more to me than what I'm doing over there. One time I went to help somebody move, like I'm giving him furniture, I'm helping. And I don't know what happened, I dropped something and this guy sweared at me. That's right there. So I'm thinking, I'm here to help you and you're swearing at me. But then I said, no, I shouldn't say anything because I'm here to do a ministry. This is just part of the package. I have to learn just to swallow it and just trust God. And throughout the years, now it's not a problem anymore. So when I'm doing the missions, the Lord has taught me a lot. And I've come to learn that this command is actually not just about the going, but it's actually good for my own spiritual life. When I stay back and do as a spectator, I freeze. You see what I'm saying? So, brothers and sisters, the man of authority has spoken, and he's commanding us. He's not asking for a favor, he wants us to do it. Would we respond to him? Amen? God bless you, and thank you very much.